You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
All right, super. Thank you, Ben. Ben doesn't normally dress me in the morning. I don't know if you're the same as me, but I don't think I really realised just how much I enjoyed being here physically with you all, and actually really needed that until that was sort of taken away. So I'm just so grateful to be back with you here. So, you know, thank you all for showing up today. We've been doing a series over the last couple of months called Gospel Living. So I just want to pick out a couple of points that we've been over over the last couple of months. So this gospel, this glorious gospel, which is all about the fact that we can be saved by grace through faith. And the gospel is never less than that being justified by faith. But it also can be so much more. And what I mean by that, there is that critical point, that critical moment of salvation. But that's only the start. We continue with this walk, this life. And actually, if we're not careful, we can sort of lose that, I think, and forget that. But we mustn't. We've spoken about other things. I remember Sean one week was talking about grace. This grace of God, which is there for us to accept, to receive by faith. But I particularly remember one thing from that week. It was when Sean challenged us, is this grace supposed to be something theoretical? Something which is meant for sort of theological discussion? Or actually, is this grace something that we can know in our lives, something that changes us? Do we see that grace in our lives as we interact with others? And Nathan, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the fact that we're living lives as Christian. We're living these lives in tension, this idea of the now and not yet. The fact that, yes, we're saved, but we're still living in this fallen world, and there's a conflict there, which can be hard. It says in Galatians, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So there is this ongoing sort of tension and battle. And then last week, Rick was preaching on this idea of pressing on towards the prize in Philippians 3, where Paul talks about how he isn't already perfect. He's not the finished article. And although he had what might have been considered the perfect CV in terms of his religious life, that was based on the law. It wasn't based on faith in Christ. And because of that, he considered it rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. Well, that's this goal. So this week, I'm wrapping up. This talk is called A Life of Joy. And what a joy it is to be walking and living in this gospel. Now, many of you would have been with us over the summer. And we did a topic then on the fruits of the Spirit. And if you think of the first three fruits of the Spirit as they're listed there, love, joy, peace. That all sounds jolly nice, doesn't it? But if you just say love, joy, peace, maybe it perhaps sounds to you a little bit sort of frivolous maybe, or lightweight. Or perhaps it sounds maybe aspirational rather than practical. Maybe you think it's not really grounded in reality, this love, joy, peace. Or perhaps when you say it, it sort of sounds a bit 60s, kind of love and peace, man. And it's, you think that maybe they could say that because perhaps they were taking something which was blocking out the everyday life. So it's perhaps easier for them to say that. So let me ask you this question. Do you really know joy in your life? And some of you will answer yes, to which I say, great. Maybe God's really blessed you, you know that. Maybe God's really revealed truths to you. But perhaps some of you might be thinking, I'm not so sure. And we might say, well, that's sad, you know. But perhaps you're, you know, living in this, in reality, this, the now and not yet, this tension that we talked about a few weeks ago. We know that not everything in our lives will be rosy. We will have trials. In fact, we're promised that. So there will be trials. There will be difficult times. But here we're talking about, you know, a life full of joy. Let's sort of water that down maybe a little bit. Maybe you can think of a time when you felt, sort of emotionally, you felt joy. Now, sometimes these emotions, these feelings can come on thick and fast, one to the other, and it really highlights. You have a big high of a joy, and then something goes wrong, and you're down in the dumps. And that can sometimes really sort of accentuate those feelings sometimes. And when I was thinking about this, can I think of a time when I felt sort of real joy, and then perhaps that turned into something really different? And I was reminded of a time, I forget the exact chronology, but it was when Marianne and I were engaged, and we're very much in love, as we still are, you know, don't worry. But we were at a wedding, some of Marianne's friends, and it was a joyful day, as weddings are. And after the service at the reception, there was a sort of barn dance or a ceilidh or something like that. And for those of you who have not done this sort of thing before, it is a joyful thing. It's a lot of fun. But basically, you have about 10% of people who know what they're doing, and the other 90% of people haven't got a clue. And I definitely classify myself in that second set of people. You know, one minute I'm dancing with my beloved, and next moment I've taken the wrong step, and I've been swept off my feet by some big beardy bloke, and oh, hello, what's going on? But anyway, to bring some sort of control to this chaos, they normally have somebody, I think they call the caller, a bit like the teacher, if you like, and they tell everybody the steps of what to do. And before one of these dances, you know, I was feeling this great joy on this day. But everybody in this dance at the start was sort of standing round in a big circle round the room, boy, girl, you know, sort of thing. And Marianne was next to me. But I really wanted to impress. I was feeling joy, as I say. So I was focusing on the caller. But, you know, Marianne next to me, I wanted to feel loved. So I reached out and, you know, grasped her hand. Just, you know, make her feel loved. Focusing on the caller. You know, I just want to really show that joy and love, so stroking her hand a little bit, focusing on the caller, maybe a bit flirty, squeeze her hand a little bit, focusing on the caller. I felt her engagement ring and her finger, sort of twiddling her engagement ring round her finger, and it was about this moment, this feeling of joy turned into something more like a feeling of horror. As I took my eyes off the call and looked to the other side of the circle, and who did I see there but Marianne? If that's Marianne, then who? I turned to see the face of the mother of the groom look back at me. Oh, my word. I don't know if I went bright red or if all the blood drained from my face. I wish the earth would just open up and swallow me. My word, that feeling of joy, I can tell you, turned to horror quite quickly. Now, if I was to judge my life like this on these quickly changing feelings, I could never talk about, you know, a sort of life of joy, such transitory things. You know, these things change all the time. Where would I be? Now, I know this is a bit of a sort of trivial example. I know that lots of you will have experienced real joy and also will have known and experienced real loss. Sometimes life can feel really, really unfair. Everything can seem like such a mess. Maybe some of you in this room have lost loved ones during this pandemic. Perhaps some of you feel you've had whole portions of your life stolen through illness. Maybe you feel just torn apart by breakup, family breakup or divorce or something. Maybe some of you are thinking less about what's sort of been done to you and maybe what you yourself have done, because you know that in the past you've really, really screwed up. And maybe some of you feel that you continue to screw up. And you feel lost. And you feel hopeless. You feel irredeemable. Perhaps many of us can associate, at least to some extent, with this. And here I am talking about a life of joy. Or maybe, for at least for now, I'm happy to rename this talk. Just put a question in there. A life of joy? Really? Everything can seem like such a mess, so broken, so unfair, so out of order. Now, does this sound like this lovely ideal of love, joy, peace? Perhaps you say to yourself, I know that God is good, but me? Or perhaps I'm so bad that God couldn't really know what I'm like. Or perhaps you say to yourself, this ideal of love, joy, peace is just so far away from my experience that God can't really know what it's like for me. Is that true? Let's read this passage from Isaiah. It's a bit small, sorry. I'll read it. It's about Jesus. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you may feel that your life is far from God's ideal, and yet he knows pain, he knows rejection, he knows what it is to be despised. He even knows sin, not his own, of course, having lived a perfect life despite the scorn, but sin was put on him. So he does know, he does understand. We talk about this sort of mess. Those of you who have been sort of in and around church for a long time will understand that the root cause, I guess, of this mess globally is sin. But this passage here is so personal, isn't it? It says, we all have gone astray. You know, it is we all. But it also says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. For me, I can read this passage and I can feel joy. But I can also read this and really feel a deep sense of sort of melancholy, really, when I come to terms with the magnitude of this situation I'm in, really. But there's also a feeling of real hope in there, that there's a solution in there. Answer for us all. So perhaps I feel these all at the same time, you know, joy, melancholy, hope. So for now, I'm happy to leave that question mark in this title, a life of joy. For that. Because there is devastation, really, when we come to terms with the situation we're in, but there is also joy as well. Because there's an answer in there. Now, maybe you're still in a place where you still don't really know this. You tell yourself that you are too big a mess, too complicated a case to be solved. Or maybe you tell yourself that all of this just sounds too complicated. I can't get my head around this. So it can't be for me, can it? Well, if you're in that situation, even if you're not in that situation, we really do need to trust, don't we, in the grace and mercy of God. We have to trust in that. Here in Romans 3 it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Righteousness given. We are justified freely. This is the mercy of God, isn't it? This is the grace of God. You might tell yourself that any mess you're in, I can just fix it myself. Or maybe you say, I'm too bad. I'm too wrong. I can't be fixed. But it's by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, that we can be taken out of this mess and be made right with God. What amazing grace. This grace, this gospel, this good news doesn't just end there. We now continue with gospel living. Romans 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." We will live. The old life has gone. We now live with him. The grace of God. This is the love of God. It doesn't leave us in our mess, provides a way out. But he also doesn't just rescue us and leave us there. He leads us to new, ongoing life, and that life can be life to the full. Doesn't that just make you love the love of God? I'll read one of my favorite verses here from 1 John 3. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us. We should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. So God's love is real, but it's vast. It says here, he's lavished it on us. And this is our identity. We are children of God. We need to remember that. We are children of God, because we're going to come back to that. But I want to ask Sean's question again. But now thinking about the love of God. Should this all just be theoretical? Or should this make a tangible difference in our lives? Here at Jubilee, we have this slogan: loving God, loving others, loving life. What does this gospel, what difference does it make to us loving God? Now, imagine you're walking down the street and some random stranger came up to you and said, "I love you." I don't know what you'd think, but if that was me, I'd think, weird, they're playing a practical joke or something like that. But if Marianne came up to me and said, "I love you," my natural response would be, "I love you too." Why is that? Because I know that love. You know, she's been there and demonstrated that love over the years to me and the family, how she supported and cared for us. So when God shows us that he loves us and demonstrated that by giving us his own son, what should our response be? Should it not be to love him, to worship him? And I think we have these times, don't we? Worship on a Sunday, this corporate worship. And I love it. We can come together and praise God. We can encourage one another in that. We must be careful not to think that an improved harmony or improved melody constitutes an improved worship of God. We thank the band for their skill and their preparation, meaning we can worship together, but what's key is what's going on in our hearts, isn't it? And we have to ask ourselves, you know, what does my life also reflect? That all these words that I'm singing, my life reflect this. Romans 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Whole lives as worship. That's quite a calling, isn't it? Now, I've been thinking about worship recently. Do we worship God because he is God Almighty? Or do we worship him because he's a God of love and he's good? Think about that for a second. Why do you worship God? Because if, imagine the scenario that he was God Almighty, but maybe wasn't a God of love, then we may say we still should worship him because he's in that position of authority. But we don't have to have that debate. We could have that debate. We don't have to. Because our God is a God of love and he's God Almighty, which is just fantastic. So we want to worship him, don't we? Psalm 86 here says, "Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." So we worship him for who he is, and we also worship him for what he's done. Who he is, you are great, what he's done, these marvelous deeds. You know, he is Almighty God, but he's Almighty God of love. What's more, he's Almighty God of love demonstrated. Calling this. Talked about loving God. What about loving others? Is that so separate? Is that completely separated from loving God? Well, I don't think it is. Here in Ephesians, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Walking in the way of love. Here we have this walking in the way of love and serving others perhaps as a sacrifice to God. So the two are, I think, joined. And perhaps we're tempted to read this and kind of skip over, you know, do some love, that counts as serving others, that counts as serving God. Tick. I just want to chew over this a little bit. Firstly, walk in the way of love, or live a life of love, or conduct your life in the way of love. This is not a box-ticking exercise, is it? This is a whole new way of life. And what's our motivation here? In the verse, as dearly loved children. Right? When we know that we are loved, when we know that we are his children, suddenly this life of love becomes more natural. Less of a battle. Less of a struggle. What really gets me here is where it says that we are to love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. What a calling. Again, I have this real mix of thoughts, this, how on earth can I love like that? But also this, wow, I am really loved. We mustn't forget, should we, that God's love is not just in theory. Jesus' death wasn't, you know, met. God's love is practical, demonstrated. So our life of love should be. I find this verse challenging, and maybe we get to this challenging verse and think, well, maybe it doesn't really mean that. Maybe I don't, you know, maybe it's just that verse sort of snuck into the Bible or something. Really? Are we really called to love like that? Another verse from 1 John chapter 3. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Again, Jesus, yeah, in this verse, says he laid down his life. Again, from the overall chapter here, the motivation, in a sense, is that we are his children. Jubilee, let's not love one another in theory, but in practice. You see someone in need, walk in the way of love. Provide. Not to earn brownie points with God, because you are so utterly loved. Your response can only be to love others. Those that may be different to ourselves, even those that may be harder to love, to serve each other. Now, we have to be careful here and perhaps check ourselves when we talk about serving each other. We can perhaps turn this passage on its head and we start thinking about how I can be served. That's not the thrust here, is it? The thrust is about not about looking inwards to our own wants, but knowing the love of God. Letting that change us so that we can bless others. Do you know, the likelihood is that actually we will not all be perfectly served by the church, friends or family or whatever. God is faithful. We can ask God how we can use us to bless others. James 1 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." We have people here in this room that do exactly that. Foster carers looking after children in their vulnerable state. Such devoted love. I thank them for that. Maybe you say, "Well, great, I recognize that, but I can't do that." Okay, well, what can you do? You have a pan and a table? Why not invite somebody round for a meal? I'd really love the food or your company. You have a toolbox. Somebody with a bit of DIY, put up some furniture, something like that. You have half an hour. Use that half an hour to chat with somebody who really needs that listening ear, that encouragement. You have a neighbour. Maybe they need to know about this amazing love of God. I was talking to Rick a couple of weeks before this sermon, and he was saying how this loving God, loving others, maybe we could talk about, you know, serving God, serving others. The reason we could say that here is because we love to love God because he first loved us. He took us in our sinful state, didn't he? In our mess. I do think that this life of love, joy, and peace, not just an airy fairy concept which isn't grounded, I don't think it means that all our worries and trials will just disappear. We heard this morning. Nor does it feel that we ourselves should just feel sort of entitled to be served. But rather, our lives should be marked by love, by service. And that service is an upwelling, a response to the love of God. When we know that we are his children, I do believe that we can say that this Christian life, this life which is supernatural, yet lived in the reality of everyday life, can truly called a life of joy. Now, if we're just denying the pain, the hurt, the suffering that we will all experience in our lives, then that could be, you know, a fake smile. But if, in spite of the pain, we know the love of God that takes us in our hopeless state and forgives us, makes us his child, we can richly no joy in our lives. And so here where we have loving life at the end, that can be sometimes a bit confusing when we read that. We're not saying, do whatever pleases yourself. Rather, to live life, a life that is so utterly transformed by the love, the grace of God, joy. don't know if we do have time for another song, or I pray quickly for us. All right. I've gone on. Apologies. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you not trying to clamber out of our mess, because you take us in our mess. Thank you that you have rescued us, Lord. Thank you for your love, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that you take us out of that place and put us and make us your child, Lord God. Lord, we recognize that not everything is rosy, but we also recognize that we're your children, that you love us. Lord, would you really speak that into our hearts, Lord God? Would you really teach that to us, Father God? Would you change our behavior because we know we are loved, we are your children? Lord, would we not look to the problems and the trials, but would we look to your love? Hence, joy would just flow out. Lord, and we just pray that our behavior with one another, our behaviors with our neighbors, would just reflect your love. Lord, we want to see you glorified in our families. We want to see you glorified here in this church and in this town with those who don't love you, Father. Just be glorified.